We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask again that you guide us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do. And strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at Luke chapter 23, verses 6 through 12. As we studied this text this past week, it kind of reminded me of what I call border rivalries. And this is something you see very much in college football. That teams that are located very close to each other, just across the border, have bitter, bitter rivalries. And I can remember when I grew up in La Crosse, Wisconsin, we were located on the banks of the Mississippi River, and when we looked across the river, there were bluffs over there that belonged to the state of Minnesota. So Wisconsin and Minnesota were kind of border rivalries. When it came to fishing, however, it was quite different. Those of us who lived in Wisconsin could fish in the Mississippi River with a Wisconsin license, and the fishermen from Minnesota could fish in the same river with licenses from Minnesota. And especially during the winter and ice fishing, a lot of times we would talk with the people who were from Minnesota. And then they were pretty nice people. Anyway, we got to know them real well. But when it came to football, it was quite different. The border rivalry between Wisconsin and Minnesota, I believe, is the longest series in college football. The longest rivalry. And if you put it up on eSword, I found 17 pages on the border rivalry between Wisconsin and Minnesota. And the statistics are almost unbelievable. First game was played in November 15th, 1890. And up to last year, November 26th, 2022. And during that period of time, there were 132 games that were played against each other. And the amazing statistics are these. Wisconsin won 62 of those games. Minnesota also won 62 of those games. And there were 8 ties. So after 132 games, the records were identical. And it didn't make it. Usually the game was played the last game of the season. And it didn't make any difference what the records of the two teams were. If one of them had won all their games and the other one hadn't won any of them, it was still up for grabs in the Wisconsin-Minnesota game. And usually the underdog would win. So these are our border rivalries, and interestingly enough, you find them also in politics. And so we had two men here in this text who were border rivalries. One was Pilate, and the other was Herod. And Pilate ruled in Judea, and Herod ruled across the borderline in Galilee. And these guys hated each other. They hated each other. But mysteriously, they became close friends. And the reason was Jesus of Nazareth. And there's a lesson here. So we start with a text. When Pilate heard of Galilee, and he heard of Galilee in the previous verse, which we looked at last week, but it reads this way, and they were the more fierce, the people were, saying, he, Jesus, stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee, this was the big break he had been waiting for. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. I don't think it was for any love for Herod that Pilate sent Jesus over. He hated Herod. This was his way of getting rid of a problem. He didn't want to handle this situation anymore. He knew very well that Jesus was innocent. I find no fault in this man, he said. And it was his duty as a Roman judge to let him go. But the people were angry, and they were the more fierce. So Pilate wanted to get rid of a problem, and he did it by sending Jesus over to Herod. Jesus had spent many of his years in Nazareth of Galilee. And the Jewish people hated the ones who lived in Galilee. There was a bitter hatred here. Usually a Jewish rabbi wouldn't talk to anyone that was from Galilee, especially a woman. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus had spent many years of his ministry in Galilee. And he grew up as a carpenter for 30 years of his life in Nazareth of Galilee. And Galilee did not have a good reputation. Other parts of Scripture kind of give indication of this. One of them is in the first chapter of John, beginning at verse 43. And it reads this way. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, which he often did. And he findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So three brothers were from the same city. And Philip findeth Nathanael, he's a good friend of Nathanael's, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Now, that was an amazing thing. What he was saying is that we found the one who's the promised seed that we've been waiting for 4,000 years. But then he added, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? That little hick town in Galilee? Can anything good come out of there? And without arguing, Philip saith unto him, come and see. Look at the evidence and see for yourself. Which is not a bad comment, is it? We don't have to defend Jesus. He can defend himself. So if somebody's questioning about you, read Scripture. Come and see. You'll find Jesus in there. That's the point. So Jesus saw Nathanael and said unto him, coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. This is what a true Israelite should be. There were many of them walking the roads in that particular time of Jesus' life here. But here was one that was. This is what a real child of God should be like. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? We've never met. How can you be a judge of my character? You don't know anything about me. But you seem to. How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. So what was happening? Was Philip praying? Is that what was happening? Nathanael, was he praying to God? It almost seems like it. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And this is what happens when you read Scripture. It talks to you, if you read it correctly. You pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and Scripture talks to you. And it reveals Jesus Christ. And the only conclusion that you can come to is, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And then Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now we've only scratched the surface yet. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nazareth of Galilee. Kind of a type of Bethlehem of Judea. A little place, but two great people came from there. The great David, the King David, and David's greater son. So now Herod is stuck with this. But I don't think he realized why Pilate sent Jesus over there. And there was a reason for this. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. And this is kind of a surprise. Herod glad to see Jesus? Well, that's the exact response he should have, and he had it. There are a lot of people that when they see Jesus, they're exceedingly glad. There were some shepherds one night keeping watch over their flock, and the angels appeared to them and told them that the promised one had been born in Bethlehem, and you could find him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so they made a night journey into Bethlehem. They found him, and they were exceedingly glad, which is exactly what they should be. The wise men followed a star for probably around 2 years, and finally, when they found Jesus, they were exceedingly glad. James and John were commercial fishermen, and they were good at it, and they were fishing along the Sea of Galilee, which was the place to catch fish. But when they saw Jesus, they left their nets and followed him. And they were happy. They were glad about it. Simeon, before he died, saw Jesus and was happy. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And it was Jesus, the little baby, happy to see him. Anna of great age, same thing. Served God with fastings and prayers night and day. When she saw Jesus, she was happy. It was the happiest day of her life. So when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. But for quite a different reason. We continue the verse. For he was desirous to see him of a long season. He had wanted to meet Jesus for a long, long time. And you wonder, well, what kept him from doing that? He was a ruler in Galilee. It should have been easy for him to find Jesus if he was that anxious to do it, but he never did it. Evidently didn't have time. But he was desirous to see him for a long time, a long season, because he had heard many things of him. the life that Jesus lived in Galilee and in Jerusalem and Judea was not hidden. He was hidden from people for the first 30 years of his life. Hardly anybody knew who he was or where he lived. But for the last 3 years, he was very well known. And one of the reasons he was very well known was the reason that Herod wanted to see him. He performed miracles. And this is one of the proofs in Scripture that Jesus performed so many miracles. He was very popular. He was well known throughout the whole region. And so Herod was desirous to see him for a long time because he had heard many things of him and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So Herod now is happy as a pig in a mud hole. Now he's got his chance. And his arch enemy, Pilate, was the one who gave him the opportunity. Hip, hip, hooray. God works things in odd ways sometimes. So, okay. Now Herod, because he had heard many things of him, wanted to see a miracle. And he questioned Jesus. Then he questioned him with him in many words. So here Herod is standing probably on his judgment seat like Pilate was. And Jesus stands before him. It must have been a sight for sore eyes. All the punishment and persecution that he had undergone must have been a bloody pulp. And Herod started questioning him. And what do you think he questioned him about? And Jesus' answer. But Jesus answered him nothing. You're asking him the wrong questions. And if you think that he's going to perform a miracle like a magician just to please you, you've got another think coming. If he had asked different questions, Jesus would have answered him. But not this one. He answered him nothing. Now, it just so happened that when Pilate sent Jesus over to Herod, because Herod was in Jerusalem at that time. See, this has all worked it out really nice. He didn't have to go into Galilee. Herod was in Jerusalem at this time. God only knows what he was doing. But it was close. So all the chief priests and scribes followed. They weren't going to let Jesus go. They followed and they stood and vehemently accused him. Now they're accusing Jesus before Herod. And so Herod, he didn't want anything to do with this either, really, and it wasn't his problem. So he sent Jesus back to Pilate. Jesus is being bounced around from one place to another for the wrong reasons. And Herod, but before he did that, Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. What do you think that means? And mocked him. What do you think that means? By the men of war. And arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. Why do you think he did that? Mocking him? Yeah. And he sent him again to Pilate. So the people that lived in Galilee, many of them were Gentile people. And what this is showing is that when a son of God became a human being and walked the streets of this earth, he was hated not only by the Jewish people, but also by the Gentiles. In other words, the whole world rejected the Son of God. The whole world. And then the outcome of this was, surprise, surprise, the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So this isn't quite as obvious, I suppose, as many of the other examples would be. But the point is still the same, and that is that Jesus can bring bitter enemies together because they hate him. That's the point. And when you look down into hell at the last day, and we will be doing that, and we will be doing that from time to time in the afterlife to view what's going on down there. And when we look down, look at what's going down, we're going to see a lot of different people down there that had different things on this earth. They walked different roads. They did different things. Some were rich, some were poor, some were lawyers, some were carpenters, some were whatever. A lot of different things. But they all had one thing in common. And the one thing in common was this. They hate Jesus Christ. And the hatred of Jesus Christ is so great that the hatred that they had for each other kind of disappears. They can become friends with each other. Pilate and Herod had hated each other for years. And now all of a sudden, they're buddies. Why? Because of Jesus. And Pilate was going to kill Jesus. He was going to condemn him to be crucified, even though he knew very well that he was innocent. And Herod wouldn't touch it with anything. He wanted to see a miracle, and he didn't see one. That was it. So this, it gets back to, finally, the truth that the devil hates Jesus Christ. All of this hatred stems from the devil. You can trace it back to him. And the devil hates Jesus Christ. And we wonder why. And they say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us. Oh, maybe it does. Maybe the Bible does tell us, if we pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and search Scripture. And the cupboard is not bare. There are two places in Scripture that speak in detail about Satan, also called Lucifer. That's his proper name, Lucifer. He's a real being, an angel, Lucifer. And the two places are Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning of verse 11. And you might want to write that down. And Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12. And so we've done this before, but a little repetition doesn't hurt. Let's find out what the devil is like. Ezekiel chapter 28, and beginning at verse 11. I'm going to go quickly. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him. Okay, so earlier in the chapter, they talked about the prince of Tyrus. Now they're talking about the king of Tyrus. And both were wicked, but the prince of Tyrus was being ruled by the king of Tyrus. So the king of Tyrus is a type of the devil. And so now there's a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, well, what is this Ezekiel supposed to say to this guy? Thus saith the Lord God. Now remember, Tyrus is a type of the devil. And this is what God said. Thou sealest up the sum. You're the chief honcho. You're the best that there is. Nothing else even comes close. thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom. Oh, you're smart and perfect in beauty. You're the most beautiful being on the face of the earth. Oh, that's not bad. Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God. Well, when was the king of Tyrus ever in the garden of Eden? He wasn't. Oh, but he's a type of the devil. And the devil was. The serpent came in there. He's a type of the devil also. So thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And when Eve looked at him, at the serpent, and Adam too, what did they see? Every precious stone was thy covering. Beautiful beyond words. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabourets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Oh, that's interesting. What do we learn about the devil here? We learn that he was created. He was not eternal. He was created. Who created him? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who created him. He's one of the angels, but he was created. And the Creator is much more powerful than what he creates. We'll never forget about that. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Well, it's hard to understand all this, but it sounds pretty impressive. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. A mysterious appearance of sin and evil. And there it was. It's a mystery. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. You're being attacked. This beautiful being is being attacked. And thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee out as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Well, why are you doing that? Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. You were beautiful, and you were proud of it. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Well, you won't be on the earth anymore, but you're going to be down in hell. So, the devil was thrown into hell because he rebelled against God, and he ended up hating Jesus Christ. So now we go to Isaiah 14. We've already learned a lot about the devil and the children, the devil's children, like father, like son. If the father hated the Lord Jesus Christ, his sons and daughters are going to hate him also. That's going to be the way it's going to be. So in Isaiah 14, beginning with 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? This is the only time in the Bible that we are given by the Holy Spirit the proper name of the devil. It's Lucifer. And of course, some of the liberals say this isn't a proper name at all. But it is. It's Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? Well, that sounds good. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? So what was in the heart of this wicked, wicked Lucifer? And the Holy Spirit tells us, thou hast said in thine heart, notice now, I will ascend into heaven. What are you going to do up there? You're going to try and depose the Son of God, right? Yeah. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. It's not God's throne, it's mine. Above the stars of God. You think the stars are way out there? You ain't seen nothing yet. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. If you were counting, I believe, I, five. And that's the number of grace. And the devil is turning that. He wants it all for himself. How's it going to end up? Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. And they're not going to be infatuated by your beauty anymore. You don't have it. You lost it. And consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? Is this the guy that was so powerful and now he's down in hell? That made the world as a wilderness? Destroyed this beautiful creation that God made and turned it into a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nation, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house, but thou art cast down out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down into the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under their feet. Later in Isaiah, I believe in the last chapter, final verses, we're going to look upon the carcasses of them that are down in hell. They're going to be dehumanized. A carcass trodden underfoot. Thou shalt be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The devil doesn't love his people, he hates them. And then the seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children. Now, is he talking to the angels? Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers. For they do not rise nor possess the land nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name, the remnant, and the son and the nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the basin of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay. We learned a lot about the devil from these two sections in Scripture. We learned a lot about that. You might want to go over them over and over and over again in the future. And ending up with Psalm 8, and this is the key type of the whole thing. Psalm 8, 8 is the number in Scripture of the new beginning. The world was created in 6 days, God rested on the seventh day, and the next day is the eighth day. And 8 is going to be the number of the new beginning of when Jesus Christ comes back and renovates the old creation and makes a beautiful new creation. Creation of glory is going to last forever. And the psalm starts this way, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And the last verse is a repetition. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So it's God in the beginning and God in the end, and it's never going to end. Okay, so thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. Well, that's where Lucifer said he was going to go. He never made it. We're going to be there, but he never did. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now we can say a lot about out of the mouth and babes and sucklings. We've said that before, but that's amazing. Okay. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. We've mentioned this before. This is the small detailed work, the miniature stuff, the heavens out there. That's the miniature stuff. What's the new heavens and new earth going to be like? When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the sun, the moon, and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that always refers to Jesus, most always, the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Now, verse 5, this is the, and I'm going to read the rest of it and then go back to verse 5. Verse 6, 7, and 8, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. The whole shebang is put under the feet of mankind. But look at verse 5, talking about mankind. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. So when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in the image of God. And that none of the creatures in the world can say that. Just mankind. We were created in the image of God. And we were made a little lower than the angels. The angels were above Adam and Eve. And Lucifer was above Adam and Eve. He was created that way. But something happened. And in verse 5, and we've mentioned this before, the word "and" in the middle is a connective, and it can be translated that way. But the correct translation here is the word "but." And that's a contrast. So let's translate that. And what happened? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, but hast crowned him with glory and honor. So Adam and Eve and mankind were created below the angels, but somehow or other, they were made to be above the angels. Well, how did that happen? It happened when the Son of God became a human being in the manger at Bethlehem. That's when it happened. The Almighty, all-powerful God became a human being. And when the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angels appeared unto them and told them that the promised seed had been born, you'll find him in a manger at Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they made a night journey through the darkness of night, went to Bethlehem, found the manger, and looked and saw a little baby, a human being. But he was also the Almighty Son of God. And so Jesus Christ takes human beings who were created a little lower than the angels and raises them up to be above the angels and rulers over all the angels, and all the angels are servants to God's people. And this was more than the devil could take. He couldn't take it. And so he hates Jesus Christ.